Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. I appreciate your tolerance with me this morning and letting me preach sitting down and without a coat on, but feeling just still a little weak this morning from my sickness over the last weekend. I found out I'm still suffering some of the consequences of having COVID back in January, and it has affected some other conditions that I've had: my blood pressure, my kidneys, my heart, my blood sugar, and all of those things. So, I've had trouble getting my stamina back. So I appreciate your tolerance this morning, letting me preach this way, and hopefully I'll get my strength back before too awful long. We had a very good lesson 2 weeks ago by Brother Bowman, who talked about the first chapter of 2 Peter. And in that, you recall, there are what we often call the Christian virtues, things to add to your faith, of things that Christians need to do to improve their situation. Sometimes as Christians, it's easy for us to think that as long as I've obeyed the gospel and as long as I come to church occasionally, that's okay, I'm fine. But yet there's work that Christians need to be busy about. And as we saw, part of that work is work on our character that needs to be developed by adding these particular things that are mentioned in 2 Peter 1 to our faith. There are a few other things, though, that I've thought about that I'd like to talk about this morning that also Christians need to think about making sure that they practice. Because again, it is not just a matter of obeying the gospel and occupying a bench from time to time. It is the idea of making sure that we continue to work the works of God, to work the works of Him that sent me, while 'tis day, for the night is coming when no man can work, as Jesus says in John 9 and verse 4. I'd like you to turn first to the 13th chapter of the book of John, because there, the first thing I want us to think about in terms of making sure that we work on as Christians is the fact that we have the obligation to love one another. In verses 34 and 35 that were read a minute ago, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's important for us to recognize that Jesus, here in his last hours on earth before his crucifixion, thought it important to emphasize to his apostles that they love one another. In fact, he says not just love one another, but love one another because that's the way the world will know you're my disciples. Sadly, throughout my lifetime, I have known places where you have had so-called Christians that lived in a place and became so bitter and hostile toward one another and hostile toward everybody else that they wound up making sure that people in the community knew that they were not disciples of Jesus Christ because they didn't show love toward one another. They didn't show love toward the world. And finally, they didn't show love toward God. We have the obligation to make sure that our love to one another is something that is evident throughout the things that we do. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, perhaps some years later, the Apostle John, as he writes on the Isle of Patmos about exactly much of these same ideas, he says in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 20 and 21, he emphasizes to them the very same thing about loving one another. Here he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Of all the things that the Lord has done for us, the very fact that our very daily bread comes from the Father, the very fact that we were loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, that Jesus came and died on the cruel cross of Calvary, that He did all of that with you in mind, and He did it with the idea of telling us, here is what I want you to do. I want you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it too much to do? I realize sometimes it may not seem like your brother or sister in Christ is worth it. But I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is worth it. And when He asks us, when He gives us a command, He doesn't just ask us, He commands us to love one another. That ought to be something that we work at, that we strive for, that we do our best to make sure that people know that love is our watchword, that we love each other, and we show that by the things that we do. I think we show our love by being kind and generous toward one another, by knowing one another. You can't really love somebody unless you know them. I think sometimes we look upon the opposite of love as being hate. But I'll tell you, in a real, very real sense, the opposite of love is indifference. And I'll tell you, there are times when I have seen brethren who have hated one another. And I don't think that's generally our problem. But sometimes it's easy for us to just ride through and think that, well, since I must love my brother because I don't hate him, I'll tell you, if you're indifferent towards your brother or sister, you really haven't fulfilled the command to love one another. The command that we need to follow through with is just exactly as was said by John in John 13 and in 1 John 4, to make sure that we love one another. We can't look at a brother that we have seen and not love him and then say that we love God whom we have seen. It's important to make sure that we rejoice when each other rejoice, that we weep when each other weep. It's a passage that we see in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 15, that's important for us to follow through with. We also show our love for one another by the kindness and respect that we show toward one another in dealing with one another. We know what it means to love one another. We know what loving speech is and what disrespectful speech is. But I'll tell you one way that I think is very important to consider is what's talked about in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Here in this particular chapter, when you had Hebrew brethren who were getting away from their proper service to God, because after all, it was hard to be a Christian rather than to be a Jew. It wasn't any picnic to be a Jew, but at least the government recognized there were particular concessions that Jews were allowed and Christians were not. So there were people who were going back into Judaism say, well, I can believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to live as a Christian. The whole book of Hebrews is describing how that's not a viable option. In fact, as it says in chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You need to be faithful because He was faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's one of the ways that we love one another. We try to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But notice how he mentions that's done. By not forsaking our own assemblies together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We show our love for one another by stimulating one another to love and good works. And how do we do that? We do that by assembling together. It's kind of hard to do when we don't. I realize we've gone through a year of extraordinary situations. There was a time a year ago when we weren't able to meet at all. We were only able to have recorded lessons. Then we began to meet some with all kinds of restrictions. And there are people who are here who have health conditions that made it to where they weren't able to meet with us for a long period of time. There were also situations in which you had people who, because of one reason or another, were not able to make it. And we understand that. But we have to understand that was kind of an emergency measure rather than something that was intended the way God wanted it to be. You know, it's kind of like that spare tire that you have on your car. If you've bought a car and you have one of those little bitty tires on there, you get it out and you change your tire and you put the little tire on there so that you can get to the next filling station or so that you can get to the dealership. But it's really not made to drive around on with a great deal of frequency. That's kind of the situation that we've been in with our emergency meetings that we've had. It's important for us to recognize that unless we are serious about stimulating one another to love and good works, showing our love toward one another, we've got to make sure that the best of our ability, we try to come to the services that are set by the elders and are organized by the saints. If we do that, we have the opportunity to encourage one another in a way that's really not done very well when we live stream. I'm glad that we live stream to some extent because there are people who are shut in. There are people who, because of one reason or another, can't get out at night. There are people who, for one reason or another, because of a chronic illness, can't get out among us. And I'm glad that we have live stream for that. But the live stream was not made to encourage weakness on the part of brethren. The live stream was intended to make it so that we might stimulate one another to love and good works to some extent, whereas we all recognize the very best way that can be done is by close association with one another, knowing one another, meeting with each other on a regular basis, meeting with each other if we can through the week, meeting with each other and trying to stir one another up in the same zeal that we all need to have. I grew up mostly with small congregations, and you may not realize this in a congregation of this size, but I can sure remember it when I was a child. When you have a congregation of 40 or 50 and you wind up having an entire family or two that's chosen not to come, it really becomes obvious. And it becomes discouraging, especially if you find out that the reason that they didn't attend was not because of illness, not because of an emergency work situation, not because of anything else. It was simply because they chose not to be there. That's discouraging. And I think that's exactly what's pointed out in Hebrews 10. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but on the other hand, encourage one another. What is it that gets away from stimulating from love and good deeds? Not assembling together. And what is the opposite of not assembling together? Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, that's one of the ways that we can show our love for one another, is to do our best to, especially as the conditions of COVID are beginning to wane in our state, as we're beginning to see regulations that are letting up so that we can do that. Again, I'm not trying to talk to somebody who's got a chronic condition that makes it hard for them to be able to get out, but I am talking about most of us who are able to be here when we can. And let's make sure that we do our best to show our love for one another by making sure that we attend the assemblies as we should. Another thing that is important to remember, I think, as we try to do what our duty as Christians is to try to show the kind of unity that we need to have. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 3, there the Apostle Paul said, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Situations in life are always not ones that promote peace. Sometimes there are people who are just troublesome. Sometimes there are people who are aggravating. Sometimes there are people who have personalities that don't exactly gee-haw with me. But you remember what we talked about before? of all the things that the Lord has done for us and what He asks us to do is to love one another. Don't you think we could work to be at peace to the best of our ability with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to maintain unity with one another? It doesn't take anything to break up a congregation. You know, if anybody who wanted to do that could do that in a heartbeat. I've seen it done. It takes work to build unity among one another. And part of the way that you do that is by showing love and respect and concern for one another, rejoicing when one rejoices, weeping when one weeps, knowing what's going on in the lives of one another, loving each other by not being indifferent toward one another. But you see, it makes sure that also when we have difficulties, that we do our best to maintain peace rather than to blow the whole situation apart. Most married couples know how to do that. I think I learned my first year in marriage that everything that bothered me was not worth World War III. And there have been very few things that were worth World War III since. We have to understand that if you're going to get along as a husband and a wife, you're going to have to learn to just take some things. You're going to have to learn to keep your mouth closed sometimes when you feel like telling somebody off. I can remember a few times in our marriage when I foolishly was not what I ought to be, was aggravated, and I spent 5 to 10 minutes. My wife would probably disagree and say 1 hour and 10 minutes. Telling her exactly what she needed to hear according to what I thought at the time. And in that, I did more damage than I could fix in a month. You ever done that, gentlemen? You ever done that, ladies? Sometimes it's not important for you to get everything said you want said. It's important to make sure that just like we do in our families to promote unity, to promote love, to promote harmony, because we are bound together. We need to understand that we're bound together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 25 of the same chapter in Ephesians 4, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one to you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." I lost part of my foot back in 1918, and I miss it. I don't walk near as stable as I used to. My gait is a little different. I used to walk on the sides of my feet, and that whole side of my foot is gone now. So I have difficulty. Now, you would think if you're going to lose some toes, you'd probably lose that little one and maybe the next one to it, and that's not going to be too bad. And I guess that's right. I'd hate to lose my big toe. But I'll tell you, I sure miss them. A friend of mine in a construction accident lost the little joint on his little finger. Just one joint. He could still bend it, but he couldn't bend this part right here. And I can remember talking to him about that one time, and I made the comment. I said, "I guess if you had to lose something, a finger, that was the best part of one to lose." And he said, "You know, that may be right." But he said, "That's a finger I always pick my teeth with." And he missed it. You know, we need to understand there's some brothers and sisters in here that are more prominent in their assembly. In the assembly, there are some brothers and sisters that are more quiet in the things that they do. There are some that are more active than others. But you know, we need to understand we're a body. And I can't lose any part of that body without missing it. I don't want any part of it to be gone. And therefore, we need to work hard, just as it says in John 17 and verse 21, to make sure that we promote peace and we promote harmony. You notice, not only did Jesus say it's important for us to love one another so that the world would know that we were the disciples of the Lord, but he says that you all may be one. That was his prayer in John 17. even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that we may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What is the implication of that? If we can't be unified in our love for one another, in our love for the Lord, in our love for the truth, in our desire for unity, the world's not going to believe us. Isn't that terrible? It's hard enough to get the world to believe that it is possible to be just Christians. When you have Christians who aren't concerned about each other, and when you have Christians who aren't concerned about unity with one another, that creates a great deal of problems, not only in the body, but outside the body, with people looking in and saying, I'll tell you, there may be Christians in College Station and Bryan, but that's not that bunch. May it never be said of us that that's the case. Another thing it's important for Christians to do, I think, is to make sure that they listen to their obligation that's given in the Word of God to work faithfully. You remember at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, there in the encouragement, the exhortation that's given, there the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means stand firm, unmovable, don't move. Always abounding. Abound means to do something and do it even greater. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We need to not only love one another, and we need to not only strive for unity, but we need to understand our obligation to work faithfully in our service to the Lord. You remember I quoted John 9 and verse 4, how that Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while 'tis day. Night is coming when no man can work. We have obligations to work. One of our obligations is to make sure that we worship with the saints and that we live lives that need to be done. We need to continue and add to that idea by edifying the saints. Certainly, I believe worship is one way we edify, but that means we build each other up. We teach one another. We teach our children. We look for opportunities to teach one another, to strengthen one another, to build one another up, to give each other a kind word, to give each other an encouraging word. You know, when someone gives is the first time they lead a song in front of people. Let me tell you, when you get up to lead a song in front of people, there's a whole bunch of things that can happen, and only one of them's good. And it takes courage to do that. And it may not be the best pitched song you ever sung, and they may not necessarily have the best beating time of anybody you ever saw. And he may even make an ugly face when he's preaching. But you know that doesn't mean it when he's singing the song. It doesn't make any difference. You know what does make a difference? Is the fact that he tried, and you need to encourage that trying. When someone stands up and gives their first invitation or gives their first Lord's Supper talk, it's important that we encourage them to do that. Because it takes an awful lot of courage to do that. One of the greatest fears that most people in this country have is speaking in a public forum. And we need to understand that that takes courage to do that. And somebody decided they would go beyond their comfort zone to be able to do something to benefit us. Let's do that. Let's encourage one another. Let's build each other up. But you know, we also have the obligation to evangelize. Do you remember in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 4, it tells us that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't the preachers. The apostles had stayed in Jerusalem. For the most part, we're talking about just plain old Christians were scattered abroad. But you know what happened when they were scattered abroad? They preached the gospel everywhere they went. I'm afraid sometimes we think that that is a very specialized task that only preachers can perform. We need to understand that it's important for members to evangelize, to find people who are looking for exactly what the gospel offers. Everybody doesn't want it. Everybody wouldn't want it unless they could get it on their terms, and none of us will be able to get to heaven on our terms. But there are people out there, and the only way that we'll know is to be able to make sure people understand that we are spiritual people, and to make spiritual comments from time to time around people to see if they're going to have any interest in the things that we say. You know, you need to ask somebody to come to church with you. You need to ask somebody to come with you to a gospel meeting. You need to ask somebody to come to a devotional with you or come to a Bible class that we have. We have all kinds of opportunities here for people to ask others to come so that they might be able to begin the process of learning the gospel. Let's do that. That's part of our work. Let's take it seriously. But you know, there's also that work of character. And like I say, Russ talked about that 2 weeks ago and on the evening sermon when he talked about adding the Christian virtues that we talked about. We bear fruit not only by converts, but we bear fruit by good deeds, and we bear fruit by good character that we develop. And we need to make sure that that's what we do. Bearing good character has to do with living a holy life. And I think that's another thing that we ought to think about as doing as Christians, is making sure that the life that we live is one that is holy before God and before man. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 14, there it says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Sanctification just means to make holy. So here, the kind of holy life that we need to live is one that the Lord has a right to expect of us. If He's holy, we need to be holy. If God is the holy God that we serve, we need to make sure that we serve Him by acting like Him, by doing what He would have us to do. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, there it tells us some things that ought to be developed in the life of the Christian that show him to be holy. And those are described as the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, 2 Peter, the first chapter, is not the only list we've got in the New Testament of things we need to work on. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit we need to bear. And you remember, just like we were told in the gospel, by their fruit ye shall know them. What kind of fruit are you bearing? You know, if you went to the nursery and you bought a nice peach tree, and when it came time for it to bear fruit, it bore pears. You know what that would tell you about your peach tree? It wasn't a peach tree. It was a pear tree. What does it tell us about Christians who, by the time they ought to bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, at the time they ought to be bearing fruit, they bear bitterness, and they bear vulgarity, and they bear sensuality? What does that tell us? Just like it told us that our peach tree was a pear tree, it tells us that our spiritual tree is not the kind of tree that the Lord would have planted. By their fruits ye shall know them. And we need to make sure that we develop the holy life that's consistent with the fruit that the Lord wants us to put on, that the Lord wants us to bear. One other thing, and I'll leave the lesson with you. And that is, Christians, I think, must obviously continue in the faith. You know, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The brethren at Smyrna are told in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10. In the book of Colossians, in the 1st chapter, verses 22 and 23, there the idea of continuing in the faith is something that is emphasized to the brethren. He says, "Yet," let us start in verse 21, "and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him and as holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's wonderful things that we have in the gospel. It is a privilege to be a Christian. You may not feel privileged in the world in which you live, but let me tell you, as far as the cosmos is concerned, we are privileged to be able to have access to the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the hope of being able to spend eternity with God. And as was pointed out right here, we've been reconciled with God. Our sins have been taken away, nailed to the cross. He can make us holy and blameless. But you know what that takes is we have to continue firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It takes effort to continue to be a Christian. It takes effort to become a Christian in the first place. But if you're going to continue, you need to continue to understand that it takes work. And sometimes you have to work even when it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes the thing that feels natural is to tell somebody off. But that's not consistent with love, joy, peace, and other things that we saw in Galatians 5. Sometimes it may feel best to lay up in the bed on Sunday morning and not go to church. But you know, I have never known somebody who felt that way and then forced themselves to go to church who didn't feel better after they went. You see, it's important for us to do not only what feels right, but to do what is right. And I'll tell you, you do what's right enough, it winds up feeling right. I've heard this said in terms of several of the diets that I've been involved in over my lifetime. And you may look at me and say, "You've been on diets? I can't believe that." But I've been on numerous diets. I've lost 1 million pounds at this particular point. I've just put some of it back on. But I remember it being said commonly. He said, why is it that you can't act your way feel your way into a better way of acting, but you can act your way into a better way of feeling? That's what we need to understand. That if we determine that we're going to be faithful unto death, we're going to be determined that God is going to be number one in our lives, that He's going to be the one that we serve, that He's the one that we're going to be holy like, that He's the one that we're going to, in everything, try to maintain unity and show our love for Him by our love for the brethren, then we'll have the kind of result that we want to have at the end of our lives and the best kind of life here and now. The lesson this morning hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but perhaps there are those in the audience who are thinking about becoming Christians. We'd love to help you do that if you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place forgiven of all of your sins. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, you need to correct whatever stands between you and God. Because there's a great day coming, and unless you've been working on the things that you need to work on as a Christian, then you may find yourself weighed and found wanting in the final day. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?